Tonight we will reach the 51st book of the Bible as we travel from Genesis to Revelation, making one stop each Sunday night and looking at some one or several verses in that book. If you do not know what is the 51st book of the Bible, it is the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. Of course, this is one more of the letters of Paul, this one being written to the churches in Colossae. If you were looking for some information and you strolled onto a construction site or you walked into some store or an office building, you would probably ask, who's in charge? I've often done that. Or you could change it up, who's the boss? Or you could say, who's the chief? Or who's the manager? There are many ways of, I guess, singling out the person that can give you the most information, the one who can make some binding decisions. And if you ask that question, usually everyone knows who that person would be. But then you walk into a church, you ask the same question, and there seems to be a little bit of confusion among the Christian people. If you ask there, who is the head man? They would probably send you to see the preacher. Or maybe in some churches, somebody would say, well, let me introduce you to Mr. So-and-so. He runs the church. And he's not the preacher, but he's an influential layman. So he's the man in charge. So you don't always know that you're getting a hold of the man in charge when you ask for that person when you go on Christians. Now, Paul's letter to the Colossians, in a roundabout way, deals with this difficulty and sets the record straight as to who the head man is in the church. Look at Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18. The word he in verse 18 is Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, if now you were asked the question again, who is the head man in this church? I would hope you would say, let me take you to Jesus. He is the head man. But a lot of folks in the church have not yet quite grasped that great truth. And so we have a lot of people, like any other organization, who want to aspire in the church to be the head. I've never liked politics a great deal. Still don't like it very much. Why would somebody want to run the church? Why would somebody want to be the head in the church? The head man? Well, maybe it's because they get to lay down the law. Or maybe it's because they get to run the show. Or maybe it's because they're going to get to have the last word. Or maybe they're going to get to call the shots. Maybe that's why somebody wants to be the head man of the church. One of the complaints that I hear leveled against the church is that it's always filled with too many chiefs and too few Indians. Well, according to the scripture now in Colossians, there's only one chief and everybody else is an Indian. And everybody else is going to remain an Indian, no matter who he is, if he's a member of the church. There's only one chief. And if there are any problems, then they're the problems of the chief. If there are any decisions, they're the decisions of the chief. Now, Christ does not intend for anyone to be the head of the church in his absence. Even in his absence, according to what Paul says here in Colossians, Christ says, I can still function as the head of my church or the head of my body. If there are any difficulties because of his absence, he says, I have sent the Holy Spirit and he can handle all of the problems that may arise in my absence from the body. Even so, I am still the head man over the church. Now, Paul speaks of the church here as being a body, or the body of Christ. It's a body of faithful followers. It's a body of people who have had their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life is a community or a fellowship or an assembly of believers in Jesus Christ. Now in the book of Corinthians, Paul speaks of this body as an organized group, not as some disorganized mob of misfits, but as a group tightly knit together, all having a role and a function to play within the body, just as our bodies are well fit together, and all the members have a role and a function to play. That is, all the members of the body work together to be helpful one to another and to serve the head, or to serve Jesus Christ. Now, in Revelation 3, we have the picture of a church in verse 14. A beheaded, where Christ, or a decapitated church, if you want to put it that way. The head has been removed from the church. Look at your way at Revelation, the third chapter. You know this church by name. It's the Laodicean church. That tells you that in verse 14. Christ is writing to this church, and then he says in verse 15, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Then in verse 20, he states this. Behold the position that Christ finds himself in. A decapitation situation. I stand at the door. That is, he's on the outside of the church. He's not the head of this church anymore. I stand at the outside or at the door of the church, and I'm knocking to get into my own church. He's been locked out. If any man on the inside will hear my voice and will open the door and ask me in, I'll come in. In other words, Christ is saying here, here's the church where he was not even welcome as the head of the church. Now, I would not say he was not welcome as the Savior of the church, but he was not welcome as the head of the church. He was not the head man in charge. Well, who was him? I don't know. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was a layman. Maybe it was some group in the church. I don't know who was the head of the Laodicean church, but there's one thing for sure, Christ was. And so Christ was complaining about this situation, and I think it's duplicated today in far too many churches. And so what you have here is Christ seeking to be reunited to his body, to be placed back in the position of being in charge or being the head in Laodicea. As you stop and think about it, it's a wonder that the Christian church today can accomplish anything. Just imagine, if you will, if your body had more than one head. Just sort of picture this in your mind. Each member of your body had a head. Let us say there was a head on all 10 of your fingers. There was a thinking head. Wouldn't that be something? 20 eyes looking at you. Then let us say that there were 10 more heads on the fingernails. Then there were 10 heads on the toes and toenails. Then you had heads on each ear and each nose and each eye. The eyebrows had heads. Now this is in a way situation, folks, we find the church, because every one of us has got a head. Yet every one of us is supposed to be the members and body of Christ. In a real sense, if I can put it this way, we're supposed to be headless. But that's not what we find in the church. We find a church where, like I said, you've got hands full of fingers and fingers full of heads. All thinking. So one of the church can get anything done with that many heads. All expressing their viewpoint. Now you walk up to a Christian, say a church, and you ask him, who's the head man? Well, you have 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 people saying, I'm the head man. If I'm not the head man, you wait till the next vote, and I will be the head man. I'm rigging this thing, getting my election set up, and I'm going to be the head man. You just wait a few weeks and ask that same question. Again, the church has never grasped the concept that Christ is the head and the only head over the church. I don't know why we can't grasp this. Maybe it's because we don't want to relinquish the right to our head. Maybe we don't want to relinquish the right to it. Or maybe it's because we live in a society of democracy where people have an experience of voting about everything. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're too democratic-minded to get the concept of one head who is a king over one body who has no rights. Maybe we can't quite grasp this concept in America. I don't know. To us, everything should be subjected to a vote. And the majority always wins. And that's sort of the way the church is run. But that's no wrong. That's not the way the Bible talks about it. For a man to vote, he has to have a head that thinks and decides and chooses. God said, hey, wait a minute. There's nothing about this matter to vote on. I'm the head. I made the decision. What you going to vote on? If you start voting, you know what happens? All the heads vote down Christ. And the problem is, you just give Christ one vote. And you'll find in most churches, safe in saying, if there's a vote, nobody ever asks, I wonder what Jesus would vote. We don't even ask for him to get one vote. He doesn't even get a chance for one vote. We don't ask him. We all get together and we decide, now here's what I think I want, what I want, what I want. And each head gets together with some more heads and says, now let's vote. And none of those heads have gotten together with the head man. Sometimes the head man's wishes are not even considered. That's not good. But then the church no longer functions as the body of Christ. It sort of becomes like the Laodicean church. Christ is put on the outside and has absolutely no control whatsoever over what the church does. What did Christ mean when he called, or Paul mean when he called Christ the head of the church? Let me just put it simply one more time. The church is supposed to permit Christ to be the head man over the body. That's all he meant. Very simple. The head man over its directions, over its rules, over its teachings, over its expenditures. He is to be the head man and everything comes under his control. That's all it means. Every idea that we have where he would be interested, where he would be involved, I think should be presented to him, the head, for acceptance or rejection. I've heard of churches that say, we don't vote on anything until everybody has taken this matter to the Lord in prayer and has searched the scriptures to find out what the mind of God is, and not until we have thoroughly done this will we vote on anything. I think that is a fantastic idea. Never thought much about it, but that's what I've heard this one church do. We don't go to meetings, they say, and then make a decision. Immediately we consult the Lord. Now, if it's to break a broken water pipe, sure, let's don't get, silly. But I mean about major things, what's the Lord's will? I mean, it's a good idea to give the Lord a vote. Put it another way, to give the Lord the only vote. And just say, as soon as we find out how you're going to vote, that's the way we're going to vote. We accept whatever you want. It takes some time, you know. I read the other day on a bulletin board, well, it's been a few days, more than the other day, quite a few days ago, where a church was having a belly dancing class for women to lose weight. And there was a good price on the costumes. Now, I wonder if they consulted the head man of the church before they announced their belly dancing class in the fellowship hall. Probably not. I think God would be interested. I really do. You oftentimes hear about churches having gambling bingo games to pay off their church debt. I wonder if they've asked the head man if that's the way to support the church. If they did, they would never be able to have bingo games to pay off the church. That's not the way God supports his work. He supports his work through the pockets of his people, not through the gambling of the neighbors. All right? But you see, we do a lot of things, I think, sometimes in the church, and we don't ask what the head man would think. We do what to us seems like the most practical, sensible, enjoyable, delightful, appealing thing. And that's how we vote. Christ as the head sits on his throne as the supreme king, and we become, in a real sense, his kingdom. The church is his kingdom of people. A king must have someone to rule. And so we happen to be that people. We are his kingdom. We are his subjects. And he is the one solely in authority over the church. Not me, not the preacher, not any council, not any conference, not even any political government. This is where a lot of Christians today are really coming under great difficulty, especially if you've been reading about the preacher and the church in Nebraska, where he has a Christian school in his church. And some of the teachers in his school have been in jail for several months now. Why? Because the state says, you must come under our authority, you must teach from the books that we choose to your kids, you must hire the teachers that we approve, and the preacher says, it's none of your business what I teach the kids in my school. And so it's a big test case now. And if it goes to the Supreme Court, it could have tremendous repercussions. Because the state is now saying, we have the right to say who you can hire in the church to work for you. And this gets into a big, difficult can of worms, you see. But the question is not whether the kids are getting a good education, because that's been proven they're getting a better education in the Christian school than in the public school. The point is the church says, we want the right to tell your kids what they can be taught. And the preacher says, that's the exact reason we're having a school. We're not going to teach what you're teaching our kids. So even as the Christian, Christ is the head, and even the government does not have the right to be the head of our church. Say, well, boy, what happens if you don't do it? You go to jail. That's right. You go to jail. And many are predicting that we are, and I don't know a thing about this, that we're going into that stage in America where persecution of Christians is coming upon us from the government, because we will not allow the government to be the head man over the church in any of their decisions. So I don't know what the future holds, but the churches may lose their power in hiring anybody that works for them. This is called discrimination. And if you remember, not too long ago, Salvation Army in New York, going to lose how many million dollars? $5 million is going to be taken from the Salvation Army to feed the poor, because the Salvation Army refuses to hire homosexuals to work for them. Amen. Now they're going to tell you how you can spend your money to give you. You see? But who is the head of the church? Christ is the head. And it may come to the day, people, when we're going to have to be persecuted and we're going to have to lose and suffer. The government may take away from us some of our privileges and freedoms. But we have but one head. We can't vote well enough to do what the government says. We are a kingdom of people, subjects. We don't have a vote. I'm not sure Christians will ever buy this concept I'm talking about tonight. They're going to say, fooey on that trash, we're going to go and vote. I'm not going to judge. Teach your kids what you want to teach them. You know, that may be whatever textbooks you want to use, let them use them. I don't care. I'm not going to judge. But, you know, as the head of the church, Christ can tell us what we have the right to read as God's people, what a right we have to teach as God's people. As the head, in this instance, Christ thinks for the whole body. Now, I say again, I have a head, but I must not think for myself when it comes to Christian doctrine. Now, I didn't say I should not think for myself when it comes to protecting myself from the rain and disease and bad dogs. And, you know, I'm not talking about this. Sure, think for yourself. Don't be stupid. But I'm saying you are not to think for yourself when it comes to doctrine, Christian doctrine. Because Christ alone has already determined the beliefs of a Christian. All ideas are not up for grabs tonight. Christians can't believe just anything and everything they want to under the sun. Jesus said, I will tell you what you can believe, spiritually speaking, what is right and what is wrong. And if God's stamp of approval is not upon it, I don't have to believe it, and I don't have to preach it, and I don't have to promote it. I don't care who says it and who votes it, I don't have to do it if it's not what the master headman says is right. I don't have to do it. I'm under no obligation to quote Martin Luther and John Wesley and John Calvin. They are not my head. Christ is my head. Now, I'll read these men and I'll appreciate their thoughts. But when it comes to what you believe, brethren, you have a head. And that is, you don't have to believe what Billy Brunson says. I'm not your head. You can listen and you can reject what you want to. It's not scripturally saying you ought to reject. That's not only your right, that is your obligation. And so I don't believe we have the right to just sit in the Bible and say, well, I don't believe that, and I don't believe this, and I don't believe that, I'm not going to teach that. If God says it's true, then He says He's the head, that's what you teach. That's what you preach. I don't have the right to decide my own beliefs in contradiction to what Christ says is to be believed by the church. And nothing is binding upon me and upon you in the area of Christian doctrine that you cannot verify by the Word of God. Nothing is binding if the Bible doesn't say. We don't get any votes on the doctrine. You can vote on whether you want to have Sunday morning church at 11 or 11:15, but you don't get a vote on whether or not we're going to believe in Jesus or not. There's no votes on that. So when the church starts voting on the doctrine, voting out the doctrine of the Bible, they're out of place. They don't have a right to vote on that. You can vote on patching your roof, but not vote on the deity of Jesus. Yet churches are doing this. Getting that right. Then lastly, his head, he rules over the whole body. Not only does he not just think for the whole body, but he rules over the whole body. And by the way, we don't get any votes on God's laws either. Yet you find a lot of people saying, well, I believe we ought to vote on the Ten Commandments. Which ones would you like to cut out? I don't find any place in the Bible where God says as a church we can vote out commandment number 2, 6, 7, 8. I just don't find it. We don't have any power to make laws governing the body of believers. I can't make laws governing your life. I can make them, but you don't have to obey them. Why? Because I'm not your head. I can't vote to change the laws. I don't care how many people would favor my voting for it or how many people would join me in getting rid of the law. Doesn't make any difference. I don't care if I have to stand alone. You cannot change the laws of God by votes. Majority rule does not have a place in the matter of God's ruling His body. It just does not. Our job is to conform to the will of God, not to debate the will of God, not to challenge the will of God. You know, some churches vote on whether or not they should support missions. That's not a votable item. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That decision has done been made. Missions has been established. That's it. There's nothing to vote about. He's already said, go. He hasn't said anywhere in the Bible, you don't have to go anymore. That's it. We say, well, we don't have any results. That doesn't make any difference. You still have to stop for street signs, even though it doesn't eliminate all the wrecks. This will stop. You say, well, we have more wrecks than we ever had. Well, let's get rid of all stop signs. That doesn't sound so good. So there are a lot of things we try to vote on that God says, hey, you don't vote on that. You don't vote on whether or not to have the Lord's Supper. He says, do it. You may vote on as often as you want to do it, but you don't vote. We're not going to do it. You can't vote on getting rid of the Bible in church if you ever want to vote on that. This is the place for the Bible to be preached. See, it's not up to what I like or what I don't like. But the whole question is, Christ is the head and it's what He likes and what He doesn't like. And that's not been settled by a vote. That wasn't established by a vote. And it never has been, never will be. That's what is known as the King's decrees. And you accept them and you abide by them. If you're part of the body does what the head tells it. You don't give your finger a vote. You don't give your leg a vote. You don't give your eye a vote. They just do what you tell them to do. That's the way the Christian's supposed to be. That's the concept that Paul had in mind here in Colossians when he said, Christ is the head of the church. Father, we're thankful this night that we can be relieved of making these decisions. And help us to realize that some of the things that we vote on are not votable items. Some of the things that we may try to change by majority rule are not changeable items. They have been firmly established and there is no way in the world that we have the right to change them. Make us mindful that we are to obey, not dictate. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.